Well, let's open our Bibles up tonight, back to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to get back into our series about building a biblical marriage. We started just last Sunday night. So if you are just getting into this with us, you haven't missed much. We have a long ways to go yet. We just got started. And much of last Sunday night was introduction to the series. But we're going to just jump right back into it. this evening and continue where we left off here in Genesis chapter number 2. So when I was in high school, I enjoyed riding bikes. I enjoyed working on my bike, and I had this goal that I wanted to own and ride a really nice lightweight touring bicycle. And so obviously as a high school kid, I couldn't afford to go out and buy the kind of bicycle that I wanted. But I happened to, one day I was out somewhere and somebody was selling what looked like a really nice bicycle. And I was all torn apart, but I didn't care about that because I liked putting bikes back together anyways. And so I thought, hey, this will be a fun challenge, you know, I'll work on this bike. I'll build this bike myself from scratch and get whatever parts I need and I'll have a really nice bike when I'm done. So I bought it and I started working on it, and I put a lot of work into that bike, and I that frame on that bicycle and all the painted, you know, I painted it all and painted it in a black metallic and clear coated it, and I mean I put stickers on it. I made it look good, you know, And I cleaned up every part of that bike, and I had it, you know, I was getting to the point where I was putting, I had every piece of that bicycle was cleaned up, it was ready to go, it was all just, you know, everything was greased, everything was ready to put it and do the final assembly on that bike. And so I started putting it together, and I realized that I had a problem. A problem that I did not know about, I had not identified when the bike was in pieces, and that is that the main piece of the frame of the bike was just ever so slightly bent. And it was bent in such a way that I could not get the bearings on the forks of the bearings to seat. And I realized that the frame was bent beyond my capacity to fix it as a high school kid. And so all that work that I put into building that bike was basically a waste. it all was for nothing, because I was never able to put it back together. That was really a disappointment for me. And I guess you could say that I was building that bike in vain, because if you're going to have a bike, you've got to have a good frame. I mean, that is kind of like the centerpiece of the whole thing, you know. I mean, there's lots of other parts that you can replace, but the frame is a very large and very important part of that bike. And you know, in Psalm 127, verse 1, we started out with this verse last week, and I just want to draw your attention to it again. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And so our goal for this series is to not build in vain. And the way to build in vain is kind of like with that bike that I was trying to put together. You know, I was missing the key piece was faulty, okay? And so if you're going to build a house, if you're going to build something that a home that's going to stand the test of time, you have to have the key piece has got to be solid. And the key piece of a home and a family is a marriage. And that is the centerpiece of the home, the way God designed it. And so we want to build a house and a home along with the Lord that will not be in vain, but it'll be fruitful, and it'll stand the tests of time and the trials of this world. So tonight we're getting back into this study here about building a biblical marriage, and we're back into this first topic about the covenant of marriage. This is the foundational topic for this series. And we have other practical topics that we're going to talk about later on. But this is a foundational one that we really have to nail down, because we have to understand what marriage is. So if I could just review very quickly, what is a covenant? This is a key term in this series. A covenant is a solemn commitment Okay, take that word commitment, draw a circle around that. That is very important. You need to remember a covenant is a commitment. It's sometimes a covenant could be stated as a unilateral decree by one party to another. That's the kind of covenants that God makes with people, for example, many times. He just says, this is what I'm going to do. Or it could be an agreement between two parties in which each voluntarily assumes obligations as the basis for relationship and fellowship with the other. And that's the kind of covenant that a marriage would be. Here's a shorter Bible definition of a covenant: an unbreakable commitment made by one person to another and often reciprocated. And as we learned last week, there are three big topics about covenants in the Bible. We could talk about divine covenants. We could study covenants, various covenants in the Bible that were made between people. And we can learn about covenants from that study. But then there is also the covenant of marriage. The Bible has quite a bit to say about that. And when you come up with, you put all these teachings about covenants together, you come up with some essential characteristics of covenants in the Bible. Covenants in the Bible were enduring, they were unbreakable, symbolized by tokens, unconditional, secured by oaths, and witnessed by God. And then the best covenants, like the covenants that God makes with people, are also motivated by love, and they are sacrificial in nature. And I think marriage should be described by all of these characteristics. And so we're coming back here to this first passage tonight, describing the covenant of marriage, the foundational passage about marriage in the Bible. You know, couple years ago now, I preached a series on Sunday mornings in our church from the first 10 and a half or so chapters of Genesis, and the name of that series was In the Beginning. And all through that series, we learned about the beginnings of various things. And so, because you find the beginnings of most of the major doctrines of the Bible in those first few chapters of Genesis. And the same thing is true about the doctrine of marriage, the doctrine of the family, all of the things we need to understand practically about the home and the family and society. They find their foundation in these first few chapters of the Bible. And so Genesis chapter 2, we read about the first marriage, we read about God's design of marriage, His plan for marriage. And if I could just review what we learned last week, then I'm going to move right into some new material here. And the first thing that we learned when we studied about this is that marriage by design is meant to be a union of one man and one woman for life. Okay, so that's how God designed it. God created the human race as male and female, and He designed marriage as a union between one of each. And so when we talk about marriage in this series, that's what we are talking about. That is the biblical and the God-ordained definition of marriage. In fact, let's just go back into this passage and let's reread these verses, okay? So let's get them fresh in our minds as we're going to continue to study them tonight. Verse number 21 of Genesis chapter 2 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay, so in that passage, first of all, we saw the references there to a woman and a man and his wife. So there we see the definition of marriage. The takeaway there is that we should honor, uphold, and defend the biblical definition of marriage, because there is no other definition. Anything else outside that definition is not a marriage. We cannot go along with the current trends of our society to broaden or to change the definition or the practice of marriage or to give honor to alternative relationships as we would to marriage. All right, and then we also studied this part of the passage where it says in verse number 22 that the Lord God brought her, that is Eve, the woman, unto the man. And what we see in that statement is that marriage is approved by God and blessed by God. He's the one that gave away the first bride. That shows His approval, His blessing upon marriage. We also talked about the fact that marriage is the one and only context for physical intimacy that has God's blessing upon it. And then we also looked into verse number 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And we learned that verse 24 is what God said at the wedding. Okay, so God was the officiant for the first wedding. He gave the charge to the first couple. And what he said is for all of us. What he said is that marriage is to be a man cleaving to his wife, and the two will become one. Now, we're going to see later on as we go that God participates at a witness in every wedding. So marriage is a permanent and lifelong commitment because God is the witness. He witnesses the couple's vows, and he doesn't change. God never goes back on his promises, his word, and he holds people to their word. And so there in that statement, we see God's authority over marriage, that he's the one who's preaching the first marriage sermon. He is the one who's laying out, this is how it's going to be. And what he said there is for all of us. And so the takeaways, we should acknowledge God's preeminence over marriage. We should do things his way in every way. We should put Christ at the center of our marriages in every way because it's all about him. It came from him. He should be at the center of it. Now, let's go on and let's talk about some new things from this passage. And I want us to go now to verse number 23. Verse number 23. Look at what it says. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now that was Adam's statement at the wedding. And that statement also shows God's intent for permanency in marriage. But there's two things I want you to know about what Adam said here in this verse. Where he, you know, God has brought Eve to him. And he is taking her to himself, and he says this, talking about her, okay? "This person is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And he gave her a name, just like he named all the other creatures, you know, God told him to do that. And then Adam even, he named his own wife, the companion that God had made for him, and he called her woman. And there's a lot we can unpack there. We're not going to get into that tonight. But the first thing I want to say is that this was an expression of joy. This statement from Adam here is very poetic in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I understand that it is. And so this is kind of like any groom, you know. I enjoy this part of the wedding, you know. So when there's going to be a wedding, I'll take the groom out into the back, you know, and we'll kind of be waiting there for the cue to come in. And, you know, What I've learned about this is that grooms are sometimes kind of nervous. You know, they're kind of back there, you know, and they're kind of thinking, I wonder if I should really go through with this, you know. And so sometimes I'm back there, I'm saying, yep, you're going through with it, man. It's too late to back out now. You say, now. None of the grooms in this church have ever said that to me, okay? So if I've done your wedding and some of you ladies are wondering, was my man trying to back out at the last minute? The answer is no, okay? Anyway, I'm just kind of being teasing there a little bit. But, you know, it's really neat to walk out with that groom. So we come stand out here, and we're I'm standing here, the groom's standing here. So here's the groom. He's up at the front, and he is waiting to get that view of his bride. And she's going to come down the aisle. She's going to walk down the aisle to him. Okay, and so, you know, that is a wonderful moment for a groom that he sees his bride coming to him, and it's a moment of joy. You know, this was Adam expressing his joy at seeing Eve, and he was head over heels for her from the very, very first second. Love at first sight, for sure. And so it's an expression of joy, but also it's an expression of commitment. Because when Adam said this, he was taking her to be his wife in a one flesh relationship. I want you to know something very important. Adam did not say, "This was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now that would be true, right? Because that's how God made Eve, right? He caused Adam to fall asleep. And he took a rib from Adam's side. Well, let's just read it, okay? Let's go back and let's read that again. Verse 21. "Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." So Adam could have said, "This was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That would have been true. But that's not what Adam said. He said, this is now, right now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So Adam was making a covenant commitment to Eve as his wife. He was saying, I'm taking all of you to be a part of me. Okay, so that also that happens in a wedding ceremony today. Okay, today in wedding ceremony, the bride and the groom take each other as husband and wife in an exchange of vows. And that really is the most important part of the ceremony. And so, you know, if I'm officiating the wedding or whoever's officiating, I'll say, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? And I'll say it's the other way around. Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? And then do you take this man to be your wedded husband to have and to hold from this day forward? And that couple pledged themselves to each other, just like Adam was doing right here. He was pledging his covenant with Eve. Okay, so what do we see in that statement? We see that this covenant of marriage was secured by Adam's vow. And what motivated him to make that vow was his love, okay? He was in love with Eve. He was taking her joyfully, willingly to be his wife. Now, let's look at one more thing in this. I got a couple more things. Let's look at this next statement here in verse 24. Next thing we want to see about the covenant of marriage is in verse 24, and is the description of marriage as a cleaving. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, so the word cleave is a very important, it's a very vivid action word in that verse. The word cleave literally means to stick, okay, to stick to like glue. It means to be loyal. It means to be faithful. It means to be committed. Now that cleaving, as we have just seen in this passage, begins with a public pledge of a lifelong commitment to the other person. Okay, so the wedding ceremony is important. The vows are important. That is when you begin to cleave. When you publicly, joyfully, lovingly, and willingly commit yourself to that other person for the rest of your life. But then the cleaving doesn't end at the end of the wedding ceremony. It continues with lifelong faithfulness in the one flesh relationship. So it is in that word cleave, we see the covenant nature of marriage, that it is to be an enduring commitment. Covenants are to last. They are to endure. And we see that in the action word, to cleave. Now, I'm going to have more to say about the leaving and cleaving of marriage later on in this series. So we're not going to dig into that too much more right now. But let's consider also this next part in verse number 24. They shall be one flesh. That one flesh is the key description of marriage in this passage. Marriage is a one flesh relationship, and that is the outcome of the leaving and the cleaving. Okay, so look at the verse again. He says here, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And so when that happens, when there is the leaving and when there is the cleaving, the outcome is they shall be one flesh. What is that talking about? That is not talking about simply the physical intimacy of marriage. Physical intimacy in marriage finds its meaning in the one flesh relationship of marriage and is an expression of it. But the one flesh relationship of marriage is much more than physical intimacy. It is the whole process of bonding between a man and a woman that God designed for marriage. It is a God-formulated glue. Okay, if you want to consider the word cleave to like stick to like glue, it is a God-formulated glue. And it includes the whole thing, okay? So it includes a man's joy in finding his woman and her joy in being loved by her man, and then two people giving their hearts to each other and covenanting, that's a hard word to say, covenanting together in marriage in front of God and witnesses, and then consummating their union physically, and then living a shared life together and being joined together legally, financially, in every other way, sharing their joys and sorrows, being lifelong lovers, learning to like the same things, learning to think the same way, learning to care for each other. And if they are believers, then their relationship can even go to another level because they can share together worship and fellowship in Christ. So what we see here in this statement, they shall be one flesh, we see the unbreakable and unconditional nature of the marriage covenant. That this is a commitment that you make and it endures and it is for life. It is a glue. It is a glue. That two were made from one, yes, okay. Yeah, Eve was made from Adam, and so they were made from one, but then they were made back into one. And God takes those two people in every marriage, and he makes them into one. And actually, if you want to consider this God-formulated glue, a married couple is bound together by three different glues. Okay, so, I'm not an expert on glues, but there's been a few times where I've used some epoxy, you know, where you have a couple of things and then you mix them together and then it forms a nice strong glue. And so really, it's kind of like a three-part epoxy, okay, that a married couple is bound together by three different glues. Let me show you what those glues are. Okay, first of all, there is God's love glue. And that's what I was just talking about. That's the cleaving together as one flesh, the whole thing, okay? Falling in love, joining your lives together, covenanting together, consummating the marriage, all of that, cleaving together as one flesh. Secondly, there are the couple's covenant vows. The couple's covenant vows are a covenant that is witnessed by God that should be enduring for a lifetime. And then third, that married couple is also bound together, glued together by God's law, specifically the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then there's a bonus as well, and this I didn't put on the note sheet, so if you have your note sheet, you want to write this one in, okay, because I made a couple changes to my slides after the note sheets were printed, but I threw this bonus in, and this was only for believers, and that is there is actually a fourth glue that a saved couple enjoys, and that is unity in the Spirit of God. They have that fellowship and that oneness in Christ. But that would only be true for a saved couple. All the others are true for every married couple. So we're talking about the bonds of marriage. For example, we could go to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7 talks about how a couple is bound together by God's law. It says, for a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law, that is God's law, thou shalt not commit adultery, that marriage is to be an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman for life. For a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. Some of you are thinking right now, yeah, I knew that was the situation. You know, marriage is bondage, right, Pastor? That's what you're saying, right? Marriage is bondage. That couple is bound together, you know. It's like wearing a ball and chain for the rest of your life. No, that's not what I'm saying. But it is a binding of two people together in a lasting covenant. Okay, so the Bible does talk about it as a bond. Okay, the marriage bond, that is a good description for it. Okay, so God's glue of marriage. Now look at what it says. It says, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why would she be called an adulteress if she's married to another man while her husband is alive? Because the original covenant is still in force. That's why. So, he goes on to explain. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. Okay, so the only thing that ends the marriage covenant is the death of one of the spouses. That's what this says. Okay, if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So if a person's spouse dies and they remarry, that is okay. There is no violation of the marriage bond because the first spouse has died. We could read about this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. In fact, I just want to emphasize that last four words in that verse, because that's an important thing right there. Only in the Lord. That's one of the clear statements in the scripture that a believer is free only to marry another believer. Okay, he says here, he's talking to a widow. If her husband dies and she wants to remarry, she can remarry any man she wants, but only in the Lord. So the only people, if you're saved and you're looking for a spouse, the only people you are to consider are saved people. Now, if you are already married when you get saved, that's different. You stay married to that spouse, and there's teaching in the Bible about that as well. So you don't break up your marriage because you got saved. But if you're saved and you're not married and you're looking to get married, the only people that you are allowed to marry, the only person, because you would only be marrying one of them, the only person that you're allowed to marry is a saved person. You say, whom she will, notice that, whom she will, does not include an unbeliever. Why? Because whoever she wants to marry is subject to the will of God, okay, the will of Christ, which is only in the Lord. And so let me just pause here, okay, because we're on this point. But if you're thinking about getting married one day and you contemplate marrying an unbeliever, understand that is not the will of God. Now, you come to me and say, Pastor, I think God wants me to marry this unsaved boy or this unsaved girl. I'm going to say, no, you're wrong, okay? You say, well, I really love that this man. I really love this woman. And you may be in love, but if you're a believer, your will, whom you will, has to be subject to whom Christ wills. And there are some rules, okay? So if you're saved and you want to get married and you can marry without breaking God's law, then marry whom you will, only in the Lord. Okay, so that wasn't really the main topic here, but while I was on that verse, I thought I would talk about that a little bit. But if you put all that together, coming back here to this original slide here. Okay, so coming back to the three glues of marriage, God's love glue, the couple's covenant vows, and the law of God. You put all that together, the God-designed glue that sticks that husband and wife together is very powerful if it is done the way God intended. When a man gives himself to only one woman for life and she gives herself exclusively to him, that glue is strong enough to last a lifetime. It is a permanent glue, as we would hearken in the marriage vows, as long as life shall last. Now, I would like you to turn with me to one more passage where Jesus builds upon the teaching in Genesis 2. So would you please turn now in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The verse that we're going to focus on is in verse 6 of Matthew 19, but to get the context, we're going to start at verse number 1. Follow along as I read. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. That means they're going to put Jesus to the test. They're going to ask him one of the hardest questions they can possibly think of, just so that, you know, he'll answer in some way that gets somebody mad at him. Basically, that's what they're trying to do. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So in the context here, what's happening is Jesus was asked, is God okay with divorce all of the time or just some of the time? Those were the two basic schools of thought in Jesus' day amongst the Jewish rabbis. You know, some of them taught a woman could not divorce her husband in Jewish society, but a man could divorce his, some of them taught he could divorce his wife for any reason. You know, she burns the dinner, he's tired of her, whatever, you know, just divorce her. The other school of thought was, no, he can only divorce her if she's unfaithful and that kind of thing. Now let's read Jesus' answer. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? Yeah, he's going right back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. He says, he that made them at the beginning... By the way, when did God make Adam and Eve? At the beginning. So that means that Adam and Eve did not evolve and come to pass. They didn't show up on the earth millions or billions of years after time, you know, after creation began. Okay, he made them at the beginning. Okay, so we believe in the literal account of Genesis, just like the Bible says, 6 days of creation, and he made them on day six. That would truly be at the beginning. Okay. He made them at the beginning. He made them male and female. And verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's the verse we just studied in Genesis 2. So he's building his teaching upon the doctrine of marriage found in the very first marriage in the Bible in Genesis 2. God's design and creation of marriage. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So what do we see in that statement? What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What we see there, again, marriage was designed by God. It was created by God. He goes all the way back to creation to explain how God originally designed marriage to be. And he said also that that married couple is joined by God. Now, that's not just Adam and Eve. He's talking here about every married couple. That every married couple is joined by God in marriage. It is a God-witnessed covenant. It is a God-joined union. Why? Because they are joined together by God's glue. Okay, those three glues that we just talked about a moment ago. And so Jesus' answer is, God okay with divorce all the time or just some of the time? His answer was, God isn't okay with divorce any of the time. That's what he said. He said, don't try to rip apart what God has glued together. So if you use super glue or gorilla glue or some really strong glue to join some things together, you can't just decide later that you want it to be scotch tape or sticky tack or paste or something like that. I mean, once it's glued, it is what it is, right? I mean, that bond is formed. It's too late to go and do it over. It's not sticky tack. It's not scotch tape. It was designed to be a permanent glue. So you cannot rip a marriage apart without doing permanent damage. Okay, I like to use the illustration of contact cement. Let's say that you want, maybe some of you used it, but let's say you're going to put down like some formica on a countertop or something like that. And so you're going to use contact cement, so you put the contact cement down and you wait for it to kind of get whatever. I'm not an expert on contact cement, but you want to get kind of tacky and all that. And then you want to seat that lay it down, you know, and it's kind of a one and done, right? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, if you get halfway through laying down that formica and you realize you got it way crooked, you got a problem. Because if you tear it off, try to do over, it's just not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. Something is likely to get broken. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. In the same way, when people are immoral, when they live in fornication before they're married, the contact surfaces that God designed to form a good, permanent, clean bond, those contact surfaces get marred. Why? Because people go from one relationship to another, that formica is just constantly being ripped off and redone. And it makes it harder to form a proper bond. Now, I'm not saying it can't be done, because by the grace of God can undo the sinful choices of people's past, but it's harder. It's harder that way. When people commit adultery, when they go outside the boundaries that God has set for marriage, when they are unfaithful to their spouse, they rip those surfaces apart. Let me tell you, I have counseled with people who have been victims of adultery, and it does tremendous damage to that one flesh relationship. And when people divorce, things get broken. When people divorce, families are broken. Hearts get broken. And let me emphasize this. Children get broken. Children get broken by divorce. As human beings, we just do not have the ability to completely undo what God has done. God never intended for it to be undone. He didn't design it to be undone. He didn't design it to be scotch tape or sticky tack. He designed it to be a permanent, lifelong glue. So the Lord Jesus, when they came to him and they said, hey, tell us when it's okay to get a divorce, Jesus just said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Period. Now, he did go on and he expanded a little bit upon certain aspects of that later in the passage, and I'm aware of that, and that we're not really going to get into that too much in this series. But I want to get into a couple of takeaways here, okay? A couple takeaways for tonight, we'll be done. Number three. Third takeaway in this series, we should be faithful to our spouses and our marriage vows. That word cleave in Genesis chapter 2 refers, first of all, to a decision to be faithful and to be loyal to my spouse. Okay, this one person that I am covenanting with in marriage for life, I am making a choice to forsake all others and to cleave only to this person. So decide to glue yourself to your spouse for life. If you are married, God's will is for you to stay married. Okay? Stay married. And determine that divorce will not be an option. You know, before I will marry people, we have this conversation. We're all in agreement, right? That divorce will not be an option. Don't go into marriage thinking that there's some kind of an escape hatch. You know, if things don't go quite right, or, you know, I decide I get tired of my spouse, or she burns the dinner or whatever, then I'm out of here and, you know, I'll just divorce her and start over or divorce him, whatever. Folks, every married couple has challenges. You have to work through those challenges. You have to overcome them together as a team by the grace of God. You need to remember, first of all, if you're having conflict in your marriage, that you are a team. You are one flesh. You are one for life. Remember that you are a team, that you are together, that you should be working together, and you can work together to overcome your challenges and your problems. And so what do? When you have difficulties in your marriage is you stick to your spouse and you work it out, and you do not ever contemplate getting a divorce. Never, never, never threaten your spouse with divorce when you're having a conflict. Fox News alert. Not sure where that came from, but somebody must be tuning into the news or something. Folks, this is really important. Sometimes people say things when they're having a fight with their spouse they don't really mean. And sometimes they say, well, that's how you feel. I'll just leave then. We'll just get a divorce. Don't ever threaten to get a divorce from your spouse. Don't ever say something that you don't mean. And I trust that you would never really mean that. Because divorce is not an option. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So don't talk about things that God has already put off the table. Okay? That is not an option. That is not that's not a solution to the problems that you're dealing with. The solution is to access the grace of God for the situation that you're dealing with. And the way that you access the grace of God is exactly what we learned this morning in my message about Joshua. We access God's grace through faith, an obedient, persevering, humble, praising kind of faith. And so if you want the grace of God to make a difference in your marriage, then be obedient to God and obey His law. And honor your covenant vows. And follow the will of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus is Lord in your life, then you are bound to obey Him because He is your Lord. And He says, what man hath God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so divorce is not an option. Okay? That was very simple. Number four. We should follow and teach our children to follow God's intended process for the beginning of marriage. So if you wanna have a good marriage, then that a good marriage begins before you're married. And so we should all follow this right process. And the right process is a public pledge, a parting, and a permanency. That's exactly what we saw in Genesis 2. There was a public pledge. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." They covenanted together in marriage. Then there was a parting and a permanency. He shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they shall be one flesh. That's exactly what we saw in Genesis. And then I added this as well. This is not in your note sheet. Get one more P in there for you. And it should be with all purity. With all purity. 1 Timothy 5:2, speaking to unmarried people, says, treat the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. So the way you are to conduct yourself before you're married with the members of the opposite sex is with all purity. Not some, but all. So before marriage, you should protect your purity. You should save yourself for your future spouse. The first step toward marriage is to get to know a person well enough to know that you are in love and that you are ready to make a heart, soul, mind decision to stick to your loved one for life. How can you make that decision if you don't even know that person very well? So the first thing you need to do is get to know the person. And then, with your parents' blessing, as we discussed last time, it's important to have your parents' blessing, just like Adam and Eve had God's blessing and because He was their parent. So with your parents' blessing, have a wedding ceremony and pledge your vows before God and man. Make your commitment. And then start to live together as a married couple. Be committed before you have children. Those children deserve to be born into a home where mommy and daddy are committed to each other for life. That's how God designed it to work. He designed that commitment of marriage, as we're going to learn this next time, we get into some other scripture, but this is the safe environment for those children to be raised. And so every child deserves to be born into a home where mommy and daddy are committed to each other for life. And sadly, some children don't have that, and it's a tragedy. But that's the way God designed it to be. And if you have an opportunity to do it right, do it right. Any other process than what I just laid out for you is much less than best. I saw one time a tweet on Twitter about how it was somebody talking, some younger person, they were talking about in modern society how physical intimacy today is a given in dating, but bringing somebody home to meet your parents is the really intimate thing. You know what? That is completely backwards. That is completely upside down. That is a demonstration of depravity, okay? Depravity is when you've got it totally upside down where good is bad, bad is good, okay? So the idea that you know, physical intimacy and dating is a given. Bringing somebody home to meet your parents is really intimate. That's upside down. That's completely twisted thinking. So don't live together and then maybe later on get married. That is not a good glue. Because, number one, there will always be the guilt of sin. I have worked with cohabiting couples and they always have the guilt of sin. Also, they typically have a very shallow relationship. And the reason they have a shallow relationship is because they don't know each other very well. They just shacked up and they started living life together and they never really got to know each other. A strong, healthy, lifelong, one-flesh relationship is not built on lustful infatuation as its foundation. It is built upon loving communication. So don't dabble in physical intimacy before marriage if you want a clean surface for that God-designed glue to cement you to your spouse for life. And you know, I want to speak to the parents here for a moment because as parents, we have a responsibility to guide our children in this area, not to give their hearts and their purity away before the right time. So, if your child is not old enough to be seriously pursuing marriage, your child is not old enough to be cultivating romantic feelings for somebody or engaging in romantic behaviors with somebody that God designed for marriage. And so then the question comes up, well, what is old enough? And that depends on several factors, but I can tell you one thing for sure, junior high ain't it. Excuse my grammar. You know, it's normal for kids, maybe junior high kids, it's normal for them to become aware of their feelings, that they might start to have, you know, some little butterflies floating around, you know, in their tummies when they think about a certain person or something like that. But we have to teach our kids that although they might have feelings, they are not ruled by their feelings. Folks, none of us are ruled by our feelings. Feelings do not equal fate. Not every feeling that a person has should be acted upon. So fickle flirtations, false professions of love and devotion, and broken hearts and impure touching, all of these things damage the strength of the future marriage bond and they weaken God's glue before it's even applied. So I urge you as parents, you know, teach your children. You need to have good conversations with your kids. You need to teach them, hey, when is the right time going to be for me to pursue an affair of the heart? You know, and that's going to be something that you need to talk about with your kids. And if you want some biblical guidance about that, go back to Genesis chapter 2. The right time is when a man, notice it says a man shall leave his father and mother. It doesn't say a boy, okay? It says a man shall leave his father and mother. So the right time is when a man is ready to leave his father and mother and cleave to a wife. That's when he ought to get busy about getting this done. In other words, when there is a reasonable possibility of marriage within a reasonable period of time, when that is a sensible next step in that young person's life journey. So teach them when that time is, and then also teach them the right way to pursue that relationship. The right way to pursue that relationship is with all purity, like I just shared with you from the scripture, considering what is in the best interest of that other person before your own desires. Folks, God's way is always the best way. Remember what I said last week? Marriage is an invention. It was designed by God. And if you want the invention to function properly, you need to follow the directions. And if you don't follow the directions or you don't read the directions, you may not get the results that were intended by the inventor. Thankfully, God has told us how to do marriage the right way. So if you want to enjoy the strongest possible marriage bond and enjoy all the best blessings that God intended for the marriage relationship, then prepare properly by keeping yourself pure and following the spiritual process of finding God's will for your mate. Takeaways: we should be faithful to our spouses and our marriage vows, and we should follow ourselves, and we should teach our kids to follow God's intended process for the beginning of marriage. that there should be a public pledge, a parting, the leaving and the cleaving, and a permanency, stick like glue. And this process should be followed with all purity. Let's bow our heads. Next time, we'll continue.